Well, good morning once again. As we're getting close to Easter. Good Friday's not that far away. And we have a lot to look forward to and a lot to reflect on. The title of this message today is called First the Cross, Then the Crown. First the Cross, Then the Crown. It starts in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. I'd like to read this scripture. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Actually, three times in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and also in Luke, Jesus told his disciples that he must die. Not just die, but he described that he would die by a very horrible death, a very shameful death. He told them once when he was in Caesarea Philippi, which is the scripture we just read. He told them once near Galilee, and he told them again as he was approaching Jerusalem. And interestingly enough, just before he had told them this, he performed some miracle or a teaching. He had just fed 5,000. He had just healed a blind man. He had removed the demons from a young boy. And interestingly enough, read by Peter, he gave us the parable of the workers in the vineyard and what that meant. You see, from that time forward, Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for his death. All of the disciples, from Peter and James to Thaddeus and Simon, Bartholomew, Philip, Andrew. I like John, sons of Zebedee, or they call him the son of thunder. He had got them to try and understand that he was about to die. But this created some confliction within them, because earlier in Mark chapter 8, he had asked them a crucial question. In verses 27 to 29 of Mark, it says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' And they answered, 'You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the Savior.' That's who they said he was, and truthfully so. That created confusion when, as we just read earlier, that this Messiah, this Savior, this anointed one, this Jesus Christ, was going to die. The disciples were like astonished. They were expecting a Savior to come in and take control of the Roman Empire, take control of the world. They understood who the Messiah was and is. They understood that he was the great creator, the creator. They understood that he was the light of the world and the inheritor of all things. They understood that he was the Lord of the Old Testament here in front of them in the flesh. God in the flesh was the one who led the Hebrews out of Egypt, the one who brought fire down and destroyed false gods, the one who opened up the earth and swallowed up the disobedient. He was the one who rescued Daniel. He was the one who anointed King David. He was the one who brought down the walls of Jericho. He was the one who appointed kings and nations. He was the one who spoke through his prophets. He spoke through Isaiah and said he would bring peace to the world. They knew all this. And they're saying, what? You have to die? You have to suffer shame and pain? See, before Christ was to receive his crown of glory, he had to suffer on the cross. Not for him, for us. See, they were confused. How can there be a kingdom if their king has to die? How can we be in a kingdom if our king has to die? They believed who he was, but they couldn't believe, and they believed what he did, but they couldn't believe what he had to do. Their approach or their thinking was very human. Their approach and their thinking was, well, we got to get rid of the political powers and the religious authorities. Maybe if we can't get rid of them, maybe we can get them to see the truth and to convince them and get them to change their minds. They probably had some this imagination of you know, Christ and all the politicians and all the religious leaders and all the Pharisees and the Sadducees all crowded around him and coming in with this great, huge marching into Jerusalem and claiming victory. Well, he did, but on a donkey and without them, getting ready to die. Now, you see, this was a tremendous confusion to them. And you know what? Today it's confusion to many people. When you go to somebody today and say to them, Christ had to die on the cross for you to forgive you of your sins, fairy tale. They don't want to believe it. They don't think it's true. Yeah, I was told that when I was a kid, but yeah, I'm old enough now. I can think for myself. That can't be right. Wrong thinking. You see, God had a better plan, a divine plan. But unfortunately, for many, as it is written in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It is the power of God being demonstrated to us. And of course, in the future, it is, would be demonstrated to those disciples. You see, our wisdom, our understanding, our foolishness, if you want to read this scripture correctly, is in total opposite to God's. What's his? His wisdom is those who thirst, those who mourn, those who are persecuted, they're the ones who will be blessed. His wisdom says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, coming from that parable of the vineyard. He says that the greatest is the person who is the most humble. And to save one's life, we have to lose it. The message that we are to receive is that if we are not Christ-centered, or we cannot be Christ-centered if we are not cross-centered. centered. Christ's crucifixion is the foundation of Christianity. See, the message we're to receive and the message that Peter was given is the cross comes before the crown. Victory on the cross brings us the crown. And that didn't just apply to Jesus Christ, that applies to every person on this earth today. Every one of us. See, Christ said in Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up what? Their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life is going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. That's wisdom of God. That's God's wisdom. That's God's plan for each and every one of us. See, we're at a time of the year right now where more than ever we need to take stock of how are we doing? How are we doing as a Christian? Where are we? I know when we take the Lord's table, we talk about examining ourselves. We are reminded to do that each month. But we're leading up to a very important part of the year. How are we doing? How's your soul? How are we doing? When we read in Matthew 16:21, that Christ revealed that news, that shocking news to his disciples, that he had to suffer a miserable death before he could become king, and then to return to this earth in power and glory. Why did he have to tell them that? So that all of us might have life. So that we could all have life. You see, for us, it's the same thing. First the cross, then the crown. First the cross. No cross, no crown. Does that apply to us today? Are we believers hoping that becoming Christians, that, okay, now that I've received Christ, and Christ has paid the penalty, that we get the crown, we're rewarded now, no more suffering. We like to avoid suffering, don't we? The pursuit of happiness has been ingrained into our minds. We've been taught it from our childhood. The pursuit of happiness is supposedly our constitutional right. Really? Is that what we were born to? The constitutional right to have, to be happy? In today's society, people, more and more, for some reason, more and more people feel entitled. Sacrifice isn't necessary. Pleasure is what I seek. That's my goal. And oh, by the way, I shouldn't have to work too hard for it. You know, if, whatever. I'm entitled. I'm a person. I'm my own being. Isn't that what we're sort of brought up to believe? And I see it more and more, unfortunately, in our society today. Life is not to be without joy. Absolutely, there is to be joy in life. God wants us to rejoice. He tells us many, many times. But there is a higher priority and purpose. See, when we read this scripture and it says, must deny themselves. What is that we are to deny? Is it to endure suffering? Economic hardship? Illness? Problems at work? The unfortunate death of a loved one, relationship problems, depression, anxiety, worry. Does denying oneself mean we are to endure persecution, suffering for believing and living for the gospel? Does it mean denying oneself, putting others before self and serving? It's all of those things. It's all of those things. What does it mean to deny oneself? The first is admit we are sinners. You know, there are people out there who think they're not. Oh, sin's a bad word. Don't bring up that three-letter word, sin. I'm a good guy. No, we are all sinners. It's very clear. Admit we are sinners. But to deny oneself means that we want to say no to sin and yes to Jesus Christ. That's part of denying ourselves. Admit, the second part, is that this world is desperate. And if you don't know it, just watch the news for 20 minutes. The world is falling apart. And what do we need? Man can't solve his problems. There is only one solution, and that is a Savior. And the world is getting desperate, but I don't know why that just hasn't got desperate enough. But if you want solace, if you want comfort, if you want refuge, come to Jesus Christ and receive him. And deny yourself. To live for Christ is denying yourself. To receive him daily. I really like Peter's prayer. He talked about we're in such a busy world, we forget to pray. Okay, I got 5 minutes right now. Let's do it now. Boom. Okay, I've done my prayer. No. We need to put Christ, pray to him. Have him in our life. Receive him daily. Listen to him. You know, I read a thing the other day, and it was a really nice summary. Jesus Christ, his world, this creation, his world, and his word, the Bible. That's it. Listen to him. You see his creation. We can't figure out how that was done. He is the great God. And his word has been preserved for thousands of years. And I know people challenge it. But you know what? The word wins every time. Because it's Christ's word. And it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And to live for Christ and deny oneself is to walk with the power that we receive from the Holy Spirit. So, what is this cross we are to carry? Yes, it requires some self-denial. It means putting others ahead of ourselves. It means to be prepared for the realities of human life, even though it's not easy, we know, and can be confident that we have a comforter and a place of refuge. It means putting Christ first. It means giving. Giving of our time, giving of our money in some cases, giving comfort, giving convenience to others. It's to have done or to have accomplished those things that Jesus Christ lists for us to have done when we come before him on judgment day. See, what has Jesus Christ asked us to give up, to deny ourselves and to put on the cross and to follow him? As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, what does the Lord require of us? It requires that we are obedient and that we love him and that we fear him. That's a whole new message that we can do at another time. But there's something else that he requires us to do. And I'd like you, if you want, follow me. I'm going to read some verses that are very specific in Matthew chapter 25 as to what he requires of us. Individually and collectively as a church. You can go to page 1542 in your red Bibles or go to Matthew 25. And it says here, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. This is, of course, Christ crucified, and now he is king. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right hand, and he's going to put the goats on the left. And then he's very clear here. He says, then the king, Jesus Christ, will say to those on your right, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here, you can inherit. This was part of the plan. You see, I died on the cross for you. And now that this kingdom is prepared for you from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world. He says, for I was hungry, and what you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and had to come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers, one other person, okay, even the least of them, you did it to me. That's what he is asking us to do. That is when we follow Christ, when we deny ourselves, all right, and we pick up the cross, he is saying, think of others. And here's a whole nice long list of how we can do that. And this isn't for adults only, this is for anybody. Any person in this room can do any of these things. Yeah, maybe some of us can't go and visit in a prison, but we can certainly give, whether it's food, thirst, time, be with others, hear their pain and suffering and grieve and mourn with them when it's possible, or share with them in joy. He says, the more you've done it to the extent... The more you have done it, the extent that you did it to one of these brothers, you've done it for me, you've done it for Jesus Christ. And then he's going to say to the ones on the left. And this is the part that, I don't know why, but the world just seemed to have forgotten this part. I think they took a Bible and they just ripped out the last couple of verses here. And I don't understand that because this is Christ speaking. He says, then he will also say to those on his left, these are the goats, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. He's telling you, if you're not doing these things, you're going to go to hell. Nobody likes to hear that word, right? Let's keep on ringing. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing. I was a stranger, you didn't even invite me in. You didn't give me the clothes. I was sick and you didn't visit, and in prison and you didn't visit. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did you see When did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and didn't care for you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Wow. You know, like those verses at the end there, well, I don't know why people have they have a different version of the Bible I do. They just sort of rip that part out. Why? Because it doesn't sound too good, does it? Oh, that's negative in this world. You know, that doesn't sound very loving. No, this is God saying, look, we are to love. We are to be compassionate. We are to be merciful. We are not to judge. We are to give and deny ourselves and serve others. Not ourselves. If all we're thinking about is ourselves, if we're going back to that part earlier in this message where I said, people feel entitled. It's all about me. What about me? Guess where you're going? John chapter 3. I didn't list it in the handout. Verses 35 and 36. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Yeah, God's wrath. It's very, very clear here. There is no question about it. Now, you know, a lot of people are going to say, oh, this is just a fear. This is a fear mentality. You're trying to scare me into loving Jesus Christ. And because you're making hell sound so terrible. Sorry, I'm not. It's what the Bible says. But this is, no, God is not telling you to be scared into loving Jesus Christ. He's just telling you, look, there are two choices in the world. Which one do you want to pick? Do you want to pick a life of blessings or do you want to go to hell? That's very simple. All right? I chose that thanks to, and by the way, excuse me, there were many years in my life, I will admit, that this whole understanding of going to hell was just a fairy tale. That's my adults told me that, other people around me, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe. It's true, we still need to receive Jesus Christ. And if you have not yet received him, you can ask. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be scared. I just chose, I don't even really want to know what hell is like. I just wanted to be with Christ. Isn't that an easier way to look at it? Just forget that hell. I don't want you to forget that hell exists, because if you don't receive Christ, that's where you're going. But the point here is not to scare you from one point to another. It's just a matter of saying, if you've got any love in your heart, if you've got any willingness and desire to live the life that Christ has called us to, if you want to even believe just a little bit of what Christ did on the cross so that you could have eternal life, then he's telling us very clearly, pick up the cross and follow him. In April this year, we're going to have a board meeting, I guess. I know it sounds like I'm changing the subject, but I'm not. And when we get together for our board meeting, we are going to discuss many things. A budget will get presented or proposed. And in that budget, we will talk about money that we want to donate, outreach that we want to do in our community, how we might and should serve the needy, what we should do even with this building and how it can be used to serve. We will talk about trying to build up a youth ministry. We will talk about having services in French. All of these things should resonate with what we just read in Matthew 25, because all of those things are to support and to follow as a church and as a congregation that we individually and collectively deny ourselves, pick up the cross, and follow Christ, and be examples in our community. Our church has been blessed. This church has been blessed in many, many ways. I know we've gone through a lot of hardship and pain and suffering on an individual basis, but there is much to do. We're here for a reason. So I ask, what else can we be doing? How else can we be following Christ and in the doing so, have others come and be part of this congregation to do so as well? So let's ask ourselves individually and as a church. Are we choosing the cross now and the crown later? Or do you want to consider the other option? I don't. I don't want to even think about it. No cross, no crown. Let's choose to serve. Let's choose, as it's called, the cross now, and recognize that Jesus Christ chose that cross in a way that we are not even being asked to. We are not being asked to be hammered onto a cross, shed our blood, filled with pain and shame. No, he's asking us to serve others and to deny ourselves and follow him. So, no cross, no crown. Great God, in Jesus' name, we come before your throne this morning, and we just thank you. We thank you that we have you, Lord Jesus, as our Savior, but that we can look forward to eternal life where it is a life of enjoyment, a life of peace, a life of no suffering, a life of serving and helping others. Help us right now, though, to have the thoughts and understanding and the desire and the will to serve you, Lord Jesus, and to serve those around us and each other. That we deny ourselves, that we pick up our cross, that we follow you, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for this. We thank you for the abundance that we enjoy. We thank you for your creation. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship and love that we share in this congregation. And we just put our lives into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.